Now I want to invite you to take your Bibles again and turn now to the 119th Psalm, where I want us to read together the second portion, which begins at verse 9 and goes on to the end of verse 16. Psalm 119, reading from verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. Let me pause there and say that I think it possible, perhaps even likely, that the question in verse 9 should come at the end of the second part of the verse and not the first part. In other words, living according to God's word is not, in fact, the answer to the question that the psalmist is raising, but part of the question he is asking. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. How can I do it? Is his question. And the verses that follow provide his answer. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recite all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And particularly I want to explore with you the words of verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Many of you who are members of the congregation, I am sure in these past few weeks, must have been reflecting, as I have certainly been reflecting, on the way in which, to I think an unprecedented degree, we have had different voices in our pulpit, all established in the ministry of the congregation, who have been expounding to us the scriptures of God's word. If I am not mistaken, there have been six different voices in this pulpit, all of the voices belonging to the congregation, who have expounded the scriptures to us. We have had two farewell sermons from one and two farewell sermons from another. We have had two welcome sermons from yet another. We have had our brother Scott Murray ministering God's word to us. We have had Mr. Alexander ministering God's word to us. And we have had another voice with which I am somewhat more familiar, also seeking to minister God's word to us. And it has been much on my mind, certainly, and I'm sure it must have been on your mind too, belonging to the congregation. What is the significance of this for our lives as a fellowship and our life together as a congregation of God's people? It has certainly been, I think, a situation full of potential. Full of potential, at the very least, in this sense, in emphasizing to us, as we want to emphasize, that those who minister the word of God are simply frail vessels, clay pots, mailmen who deliver to us a message from the scriptures. And it is the scriptures, the word of God itself, that is the real treasure. And when the scriptures are expounded to us by and through a variety of voices and personalities, that is the thing that chiefly we want to focus our attention on. That the vehicle is nothing. It is the message that is everything. The container is incidental. It is the word of God itself that is central and primary. And it is that thought that has certainly made me, as an individual member of the congregation, ask myself this question. And it is the really important question. What difference has it made to my life? Has the abundance of ministry that God has given to me as a member of the fellowship, has it brought me to know Him better, to love Him more fully? Has it brought me more deliberately and painstakingly to seek His face? Has it enabled me to put aside everything that hinders me from running after His truth in order to obey it? Has it really changed me? And of course, it is precisely to help God's people in that respect that this 119th Psalm, which has so much to say about the Word of God, was written. It was written, as this passage hints to us, for young men to memorize. That's why this psalm, like a number of other psalms in the Scriptures, is carefully crafted in an alphabetical order. That's why we have the letters of the Hebrew alphabet at the head of each of the 8 verse sections of this psalm, because that letter denotes the letter with which every verse in the section begins. And the whole psalm has been carefully crafted in this way in order that those who read it, believe it or not, would carefully memorize it, that it might provide for them a kind of instant encyclopedia to living a godly life and to bringing to bear upon their lives the power and the influence of the Word of God. And it is in that connection, of course, that the 11th verse, which is familiar, I'm sure, to almost all of us, is so vital and important. The Word of God is nothing to us, the psalmist says, until we have learned to hide God's word in our hearts, that we might not sin against Him. And there are, rather obviously, 3 very simple things that the psalmist is wanting to teach his pupils, and we also who are in the school of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes, first of all, the nature of his practice. He hid God's word. He emphasizes, secondly, the place in which he engaged in this activity. He hid God's word in his heart. And he tells us, third, the purpose for which he pursued this activity. It was that he might learn what it was not to sin against God. And I want us to try to explore these 3 things that the psalmist says to us. And first of all, the nature of his practice. He hid God's word in his heart. Now, you may know, and certainly would know if you are familiar with this psalm, that the Old Testament is full of different expressions to describe the Word of God, different expressions that help us to grasp different facets of the jewel which the Word of God is, so that even in this psalm, the psalmist uses this wide vocabulary to say, look at God's Word from this point of view, and look at it from this point of view, and see its beauty and its sharpness and its power. And the word that he uses here for the Word of God is a word that means the sayings of God, or perhaps the promises of God. He speaks about the fact that whatever God said to him, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, he sought to hide in his heart. Now, of course, there are 2 reasons for which we may hide something. We may hide it in order to conceal it, like your children do when they've something behind your back. And you say, what's that you've got behind your back? And because they don't want you to know about it, they conceal it. They hide it from you. But there are other reasons we hide things. Not so much to conceal them as to preserve them and to treasure them. You remember how the Virgin Mary did this when Jesus was born and when these amazing events surrounded her life. We're told at the end of the departure of the wise men and the shepherds and all the excitement of those days that Mary treasured all these things. She carefully put them away and she treasured them up in her heart. She made these things sacrosanct in her life. And that's really what the psalmist means here. He is really saying, I have made the Word of God sacrosanct in my life. Like you remember the 10 words of the commandments that were placed in the chest of the Ark of the Covenant. Not so that they could be hidden, because they were to be made known among all the people, but so that they could be preserved at the very heart of the people's lives. And this is what the psalmist says he does with God's word. When he hears God's word, or on those occasions he is able to read God's word for himself, he hides this word, he preserves this word in his heart, in order that it may be sacrosanct there. That's why in those other parts of wisdom literature, in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs that we studied last summer, there are so many exhortations of the father to the son to bind these words upon his heart, to seal these words into his life. Now, why all this emphasis on the apparently hard work believers are to do whenever they receive the Word of God? Well, our New Testament reading makes the answer very plain, doesn't it? It is because there is nothing in the world more easily or quickly lost than the Word of God. If what Jesus says in his parable of the sowers were to be taken as a statistical description, what he's saying is this, that only in 25% of the cases where the Word of God is read or heard does it make any lasting difference to an individual's life. You can think of that as you please, but you can't think of that from a pulpit without finding it the most discouraging conceivable statistic. What on earth are we doing, laboring in God's Word, if it is so easily lost? And that, of course, is the answer to our own question. That's why we are laboring in God's Word, because it is so easily lost. There is some of the seed in Jesus' parable that falls upon the pathway where the world has trodden so heavily that the Word of God cannot penetrate into the life. And there is some that falls upon soil that simply goes down an inch or two and then meets with rock, and the Word of God, well, it seems to make some difference, but then it hits the rock and it's not able to throw out its roots and prevail in that life. And then the Word of God is sown into hearts that are full of concerns about this world. Rich who are concerned about getting richer, poor who are concerned about getting richer. Men and women in every kind of anxiety and difficulty, and all of these things are like weeds, says Jesus, that when the Word of God begins to make an impact on their lives, the weeds spread around and choke the life out of the fruit of God's Word. And it is only on this piece of soil that has been plowed down and the Word of God has been able to penetrate, and the weeds have been removed as the seed has gone down, and as it has been watered from heaven by the power of God's Holy Spirit, that it shoots up and there is a harvest of 30-fold or 60-fold or 100-fold that makes all the labor not only worthwhile, but doubly worthwhile, triply worthwhile, 100-fold worthwhile of the business of sowing the Word of God into our hearts and into our lives. And that's why the psalmist is so emphatic that he doesn't just hear the Word of God that he might not sin. He doesn't just read the Word of God that he might not sin. He doesn't even just study the Word of God that he might not sin. He hides the Word of God in order that in the very core of his being it may begin to bear fruit and transform his life. Well, we need to ask ourselves, as I need to ask myself, is this our practice? Is this what characterizes us as the people of God as we gather on Sunday and Wednesday? Is this what characterizes us during the week? Are you hiding the Word of God, my fellow believer? Or are you hiding from the Word of God, replacing the Word of God as the great treasure of your life with something that is ephemeral and passing and so transient as to be virtually worthless? Hide the Word of God, says the psalmist. Well, there will be some of us who will resonate to this, but who will say, I would hide the Word of God. But how can I learn to hide the Word of God? Well, the answer to that question is really found in the second thing the psalmist says. I have hidden your Word in my heart. He tells us the nature of his practice was to hide and treasure God's Word. And now he tells us something about the place where he focused that activity. He sought, he says, to hide God's Word in his heart. Paul expresses what this means very beautifully in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, when he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And you see what he's saying. He is saying when you hear the Word of God, when you read the Word of God, when you think about the Word of God, make room for it in your heart. Treat it as royalty. Bow down before it. And in this way, he says, you will learn what it is to treasure or to hide the Word of God in your heart. I remember when I was a young student, I must still have been in my teens, that William Still, recently retired from Gilcomston South in Aberdeen, said to me something that has helped me throughout the succeeding 3 decades. He said, whatever happens to you, remember this. Remember to keep a sanctuary for God's Word in your heart where no particle of dust is ever allowed to enter. A sanctuary where only Jesus Christ by his Holy Spirit and God's Word in its innate power is ever allowed to enter. That in the very core of your being, God's Word may direct and determine the whole of your life and flow out from the very heart of your being into every part and aspect of it until you live and breathe and walk and talk as though the very mind of Jesus Christ dominated your life. Well, that's what he's speaking about here. He says, I have hidden your word in that sanctuary, in that ark of the covenant between myself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words of God are utterly sacrosanct, inviolable, unbreakable to me. And it's interesting, as you'll see if you glance down through the rest of this section of the psalm, that he explains to us what this involved for him. It involves three very obvious things. First of all, that he heard and perhaps read the word of God. He listened to the decrees and the laws and the statutes of God. And he did not neglect God's word. That's a very telling comment, isn't it? I will not neglect your word. How embarrassing it would be for all of us, wouldn't it, if I asked you to raise your hand. Hands up those who have been neglecting God's word. And in the world in which we live, most of us have, haven't we? To be honest, we have given ourselves to the trivial. And we have justified it, and we need to be modern Christians. But we can't be modern Christians if we're more devoted to modernity than we are to Christianity. And so he is telling us that we need not to neglect it, to hear it and to read it. My friends, a New Testament Christian would never have dreamt of living the Christian life on the basis of a 35-minute sermon once a week. You remember what Paul did when he was in Ephesus? He preached what looks like two-hour sermons 7 days a week to these Ephesian Christians. Now, that's scarcely possible for us in our modern world, admittedly. But that's what he thought it took to make strong Christians in a place like Ephesus. And so when the world seems to us to become more and more ungodly, it's not less and less exposure to Scripture, less and less hearing it expounded, less and less reading it and studying it, but more and more. And so the psalmist had written into that sacrosanct place in his heart, I will not neglect your word. He allowed his life to be exposed to it. Second thing he did, obviously, was he meditated on it. Look at verse 15, I meditate on your precepts. The great forgotten, if not lost, art of Christianity in the 20th century. Most of us would confess we find it difficult to think for 5 solid minutes in a concentrated way about the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can we learn to do that in a world like this? Here is his answer. Not by turning our minds into a vacuum of transcendental meditation, but filling our minds with the truth of a biblical meditation. Biblical meditation doesn't lead you to empty your mind, but to fill your mind. And so he tells us that he meditated on God's precepts. He considered God's ways. He took the instruction manual and he focused his mind upon it. I remember when I was a little boy, the one family treasure we had was this wooden chest in which all my uncles who had begun to die in the First World War, all my uncles' various medals were there. And as a little boy, how I used to delight to open up this magic chest and then begin to pick out these treasures, these medals, and look at them and meditate on what my uncle might have done to win this medal. What courage had he shown, perhaps, in battle? And this is what he's saying he does with the Scriptures. He meditates upon them. He takes the scriptures out, as it were, one by one, like the prophets did. You remember, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, they took their prophecies out one by one, and they said, what does this mean? And they meditated on God's word. And then he tells us the third thing he does is that he allowed God's word to dwell in him. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Verse 16, I delight in your decrees. He not only meditated upon them, but he did something with them. He picked them, as it were, out of the treasury chest. And he said, I'm going to pin these medals of God's word upon my own breast, and be a soldier of the Lord, and live in the strength and the power and the wisdom of them. And the fruit of that, some of you have spoken to me about this because you've seen it in your own parents. The fruit of that is when almost every ordinary mental faculty begins to disintegrate, the people of God seem to live in the Bible and to live out of the Bible, and they bear fruit in their old age. Even when the outer man decays, you almost get the sense this old man, this old woman, they seem to be made of the Bible, because over the years they have hidden God's word in their hearts. And that brings us obviously to the third thing, which is the purpose for which he hid it. I have hidden your word in my heart. And he could scarcely make it clearer. But nothing is more fascinating than the way in which he makes it clear. I have hidden God's word in my heart, not simply to understand it, not simply to be able to talk about it or to preach it, but I have hidden God's word in my heart for the purpose for which God gave his word. And the purpose for which he gave his word was my holiness. And part of that holiness is that I might learn from God's word not to sin against him. Where have you heard that expression before, incidentally? Sinning against him. From David in Psalm 51, isn't it? Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. What had happened to him? Well, he had God's word, as he'd heard God's word, but he hadn't hidden God's word in his heart for the purpose for which God's word was given to him. And the purpose for which God's word was given was to make him holy. That's what Jesus thought. You are clean through the word I have spoken to you, he said to his disciples. He prayed for them. Father, he said, make them holy through your word. Your word is truth. And the psalmist in his day had grasped the same principle. The principle that fail here and we fail everywhere. But praise God, we are not left simply to the exhortation of the psalmist or even to the example of the psalmist. Because our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his Holy Spirit has come to indwell us as his people, is a Savior who himself put this into practice. He once said, your word I'm hiding in my heart, Lord, that I might not sin against you. And although he never read his own Bible, he heard it, he meditated on it, he memorized it, he hid it in the sanctuary of his soul and made it sacrosanct. And whenever he was tempted, he said, it is written. And answered every temptation out of the mouth of God. And he is the one, my friends, who as the true minister of our congregation the true and only expositor of Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praise for us. O Father, give them grace to hide your word in their hearts, that they might become more and more like me and might not sin against you. Well, what's in your heart this morning? What are you neglecting today? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And my friends, remember, the moment we leave the building, the birds of the air will swoop upon this seed. Our Heavenly Father, we confess to be the people of your word and to love the incarnate word who has given us the written word. We pray that as we receive this exhortation and illustration from your word, that you will help us again to look to our Lord Jesus Christ, who as the living word is able to teach us from the written word. So teach us, Lord Jesus, we pray, that we may become more and more a people whose lives are marked by the truth that is in Jesus. We pray this for his sake. Amen.